will be as focused as myself and to establish a practice of approach. I want to go back a little bit just to the boundaries. If you look at the Paris Yun Aleph Pasuk Yud Beis, this is 51 verse 12. Actually, look one pasuk before that. Look at 51, verse 11. There's a refrain there, Ufduye Hashem Yeshuvun, those who are redeemed by Hashem shall return. Ubo Litzion Birinan, they shall return to Tzion in singing. V'simchas Olam Al Rosham, there will be eternal joy on their heads. Sason V'simcha Yasigun, they shall finally reach joy and rejoicing. Nasu yagon vianacha, and groaning and sighing shall flee, shall be banished. Now the Ramban points out that this identical pasuk appeared a few prakim before, and the way the Ramban structured the book is that he said that this is what the Navi uses whenever he's ending one set of prophecies and is beginning another set. And he says the following: the prophecies of comfort that preceded this pasuk, refers to the prophecies of comfort in which Hashem is telling us we will return from the 70 years of Galus Bavel. They are not messianic in nature. But from pasuk Yud Beis onwards, the nevuas of comfort are referring to Acharis Hayamim. Now, I would have to say that apparently our Seder of Haftoris does not quite follow that. For example, Nachemu Nachemu Ami, which inaugurates the seven Haftoris of comfort, is in Perek Mem, so it is before. According to the Ramban, Nachemu Nachemu Ami would be referring to coming back from Babel. So, apparently, Chazal didn't completely agree with this idea that all of the prophecies before this point are the prophecies of Galus Babel. But nevertheless, I just want to go with the Ramban structure for a moment, and therefore it's very important that according to the Ramban, the portions of the Sefer Yeshayahu that deal with Acharis Hayamim, the end of days, and the Geulah HaAsida, and the ultimate redemption, are primarily from Perek Nun Aleph, Pasuk Yud Beis, onwards. So I just want to, just for your own listening, I just want to schematically point out to you the highlights, because it is very interesting that most of the Sefer, from Perek Nun Aleph Pasuk Yud Beis onwards, are incorporated in one way or the other as Haftoris. Some of them are the Haftoris of the 7 weeks of comfort between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah. Some of them, or one of them, is the Haftorah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. One of them is the Haftorah for Yom Kippur in the daytime. And one of them is the Haftorah for every fast day other than Yom Kippur. Right? So I just wanted to point it out so you can have a reference of where these are. If you start off at, again, Perek Nun Aleph Pasuk Yud Beis, which according to the Ramban is the beginning of the Nevuas of Acharis Hayamim, the Pasuk begins, Pasuk 12, with one of these seven Haftorahs of comfort. Anochi, Anochi, Hu Menachem Chem. That God is saying, I will be your comforter. This is one of the Haftorahs we read between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah. It's the fourth of the seven. Miyat v'tirimi enosh yamus. Who are you to be afraid of a human being who is finite and will die? In other words, why are we afraid of man? Mi ben adam chatzir yinasein. And a ben adam that will just become grass, the grass of the field. Right, so that's anochi, anochi, hunam chemchem. I just want to show you, now that goes from Pasuk Yud Beis all the way to Perek Nun Beis, Pasuk Yud Beis. Right, so it goes from Nun Aleph Yud Beis to Nun Beis Yud Beis. And just look at the last pasuk. Again, I'm going to show you just a lot of different haftaras just so you'll see how much of this book is incorporated in our liturgy. And the end of that haftara is, Ki lo b'chipazon teitzeyu. You shall not leave in a rush. What is the point of that pasuk? The Torah says when the Jews left Mitzrayim, they left b'chipazon. They had to leave very, very rushed. They were rushed. And Hashem is promising you, you're not going to be rushed. Now you might figure, why is this a big deal? So what? In other words, the first time we were taken out of Mitzrayim, we had to rush. And Hashem is culminating this messianic prophecy with, you know, next time you'll be able to take your time. Why is that so significant? It is very significant. And the reason it's very significant is the concept of the Jewish people leaving b'chipazon was, the Ari writes, because the Jewish people who should have been in Mitzrayim 400 years were only in Mitzrayim 210 years. They were taken out of Mitzrayim before they were ready. They were taken out of Mitzrayim after 210 years, 190 years early. And the reason is because they were on the 49th level of Tumah. And if they would have stayed even another minute, we don't even understand that, they would have hit level number 50 and they could not have been redeemed. Ad kedei kach, that they didn't have time to let their dough rise, because the amount of time it would have taken for their dough to rise, they would have hit the 50th level. Now you might think, that's a blessing, Baruch Hashem, we got out in time. But it says in the Svarim, a very, very disturbing thought in a way, that is, had we been able to remain in Mitzrayim for the entire 400-year duration, we would have rectified all the flaws in our character, making any further galus unnecessary. And we would have come to Eretz Yisrael, and that would have been it. Mashiach would have come. Moshe would have come. That would have been the end of all of the process. Because we had to stop treatment early, the illness remains. Again, there are obviously medical analogies. It says, many sperm say it. I think the Gwazda. Yeah. Therefore, the concept is this. Leaving b'chipazon means you leave before you've cured the illness. If you leave before you cure the illness, it could, God forbid, develop in the galus that we have, the persecutions of the galus. So when the Navi says, you will not be rushed next time, that's not simply saying, you know, you'll be able to take your time to pack properly to go to Eretz Yisrael, but rather, you will be going at a time when your neshamos are now ready for this redemptive experience, and there'll be no need for further galus, right? So that's the significance of the pasuk. Ki loy b'chipazayin teitzayu, because chipazayin means a person leaves before they're ready. A person leaves before they're on the madrega, where they could really absorb the geula, right? So that's the first haftar. Now, the next part, which begins from pasuk yud gimel, perik nun beis, Chapter 52, Pasuk Yud Gimel. We had spent some time, for I just want to remind you of its positioning. This is a very famous, it's not a Haftorah, but it's a very, very famous chapter in the polemical debates between Jews and Christians in the Middle Ages. And it begins, Hine Yaskil Avdi, behold my servant, the Mashiach, shall be great and successful. And if you remember, this is a description about how the Redeemer of Hashem, Hashem's Redeemer, will suffer sickness and affliction and pain and persecution, and he will bear our sins. Right? Particularly the pasuk that is so controversial is if you look at chapter 53, verse 4. Achein, therefore, choloyenu hu nasa, he bears our sickness. Umachavenu sivalam, and he carries our pains, etc. And then Pasukei goes on. V'umuchulal mipshayenu, he is muchulal means he becomes a halal. He becomes almost dead or dead because of our sins. Medukam yavanosenu, he is afflicted because of our transgressions. So the Christian Church uses this parak, other things in Yeshayahu as well, to describe that the Mashiach of God will suffer for the sins of the people and will die for their sins, and in his death there will be atonement. And this is how the Christians interpret this. And therefore, Hine Yaskil Avdi was a major, major chapter in Christians trying to use the Old Testament, the Tanakh, to prove the nature of Jesus. And that's why the Mefarshim, much of it has been censored, but all the Mefarshim of the Middle Ages in particular were Marich, the Radak wrote a whole book on it, basically to offer different interpretations. And the general interpretation is that the Yaskil Avdi, my servant, is not referring to Mashiach at all. It's referring to the Jewish people who as a whole have suffered because of all of the averas that the world does to them. Meaning it's not describing a person, it is describing the nature of Jewish history. But again, that is Hinei Yaskil Avdi, and that takes us all the way to the end of chapter 53. Okay, so we have Anochi Anochi, Hum Nachemchem, then we have the Parsh of Hinei Yaskil Avdi. Now then, Perek Nundalet, chapter 54, verse 1, commences once again with one of the haftoros of comfort. Rani Akara Lo Yalada. Rejoice, barren woman, again describing Yerushalayim as a woman who is bereft of her children. She's an Akara, but the Navi's prophecy is, you who have not given birth, rejoice. Ki rabim b'nei shomeima, because the children of the desolate, empty person will be more numerous than all the umos ha'olam that continue to have that prosperity. And that goes, again, I just want to show you schematically where this goes. That goes, that's a short haftorah. That only is 10 verses. Okay? That's Rani Akara. And then starting from verse 11 is another haftorah immediately, which is one of the seven haftaras of comfort, and that is Aniya Soara. Now, here is an interesting thing. In the Sheva Dinechemta, the seven haftaras of comfort, we have Rani Akara is one haftarah, rejoice, O barren woman. And then we have another haftarah, Aniya Soara, the impoverished, storm-tossed person who finds no rest and comfort. Those are two separate haftaras. And yet, these haftaras make another appearance in the course of the year. And they are the haftaras, if you remember last week, they are the haftaras of Parshas Noach. Right? Sometimes you'll find the same haftarah is a special occasion haftarah, and the haftarah is a regular parsha. In fact, even the haftarah of Shabbos Shuvah, which is from Hosea, is actually also the haftarah of Parshas Vayetze. I'm sorry, Vayishlach. Now in Parshas Noach, the two haftorahs are combined. So Parshas Noach is Rani Akara, including Aniya Soara. Okay, in the Sheva Dinechemta, they are split into two haftorahs. Now both of these haftorahs deal with the theme of comfort, so why would it be Parshas Noach? So the truth is, the only reason why Rani Akara is the Parsha of Noach is if you look at chapter 54, verse 9, Perek Nun Dalet, Pasuk Tes, there is a lashon in the Pasuk that says the following, Ki mei Noach zos li. What does that mean? The sufferings of the Jewish people are like the waters of Noach. What does that mean? Meaning, Asher nishbati, just as I swore to Noach, Me'avor may Noach od al ha'aretz, that the waters of Noach, the flood of Noach, shall never again destroy the world. Kain nishbati, so have I sworn that when the final geula comes, miktzof alayich, from being angry, in other words, I've sworn not to be angry on the Jew anymore, umigar bach, and to rebuke you. And then it says that even if the mountains were to falter, my loving kindness for you will never change. So this becomes the Haftarah of Noach because of the reference to Mei Noach. It's Yadua, the Zohar says, why is the flood called Mei Noach, the waters of Noach? The Zohar says because Noach is considered to be responsible for the flood. The Zohar says that Noach did not attempt actively to pray for his generation or to seek mercy for his generation. And the Zohar says when Avram Avinu is told that Hashem wants to destroy Sodom, Avram's initial response is to pray for Sodom and to try to bargain with Hashem. Maybe there are 50 righteous people. If they're not 50, maybe there's 45. And Noach, although it's true that Noach did take 120 years to build the Teva, and the purpose of that was so that people would see and be influenced, but nevertheless it was much more of what we might call a passive kira, meaning he was there and people would see, they could ask. But Avraham Avinu was mispala. So that's why the Zohar says that the flood is called Mei Noach, the waters of Noach, because Noach was not mispala for his generation. In Yiddish, it's often described that Noach was a tzaddik with a pelts, a tzaddik with a fur coat. The analogy is that when the room is cold, you can put on a coat or turn up the heat. The difference is when you put on a coat, you're comfortable, but everyone else is still cold. When you turn up the heat, everybody benefits.
So the tzaddik, that's why they say Noach is in tzaddik bedoro.
So that's why you know, that's how many learn that Rashi says when if Noach is compared to be not as good as Avraham, it does not refer to his sitkus generally, but in particular this level of being mispalel for his generation. So the truth is, it's not for us to criticize Noach. I mean, Noach, after all, managed to be the one person together with his family who merited to live in an entire world of evil. I don't think we could automatically assume that if we were in the Dor HaMabul, we would be chosen for that zechus. I mean, so Noach's Madrega is a Madrega that is totally, totally higher than whatever Madrega we have. But on this level, the Zohar says that it was different than Avraham Avinu. And Rav Futner points out that that is the difference between the Teva, the Ark, and the Mishkan, the Tabernacle. That the Teva is a hermetically sealed container that prevents the evil from entering the world, entering your world. It's a way of protecting yourself from the waters of the flood, and symbolically it protects yourself from the bad environment outside of you. And sometimes you need a teva, but the ultimate goal is Mishkan, which is a Beis HaMikdash that radiates light outwards. The teva is an excluder. And a person needs that exclusion, otherwise, you know, your life may be destroyed, your religious life. But the ultimate goal is not Teva. The ultimate goal is Mishkan, to create a Beis HaMikdash. And that was Avraham Avinu, who created the light of Hashem that permeated, or not created, but revealed the light of Hashem that permeated the world. That's why we say, why is Avraham called the first Jew? And you could say Noah is the first Jew. And you can't even say, because all of Avraham's descendants are Jews. It's not true. Avraham has Yishmael. I mean, if anything, if you're looking at the first Jew as the person all of whose children were Jewish, it could only be Yaakov as the first Jew, right? What makes Avraham exactly the first Jew? Well, there are a few things you could say. You could say, well, Avraham was the first one to whom Hashem made a bris about Eretz Yisrael. That's true. There was no promise of Eretz Yisrael until Avraham. Another is Avraham was the first one who was given the commandment of bris milah, of circumcision. So there are unique things of Avraham that you didn't have before Avraham, particularly Bris Milah and Eretz Yisrael. But also, the Mefarshim say that the specifically Jewish idea of Avraham was the mission, although we don't always do that today, but the mission of spreading the name of Hashem throughout the world. Again, we don't proselytize.
He was the first one to spread the name of
Hashem. That's correct. We don't proselytize. The mission is not to make people Jewish. We don't do that. But there is a mission indeed to bring people to the worship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, the Noachite laws and everything else. And that specifically makes Avraham the first Jew. And the Chasam Sofer says, this is why we find in Yeshayahu, not in the Pesukim that we read here, that Avraham is called Ohavi, the one who loved me. And the Chasam Sofer says, because the truth is, if a person were to simply look at his own spiritual level, he would often be higher if he's less involved in people who are Rishayim, people who are far away. Avraham could have gone in isolation. He could have built himself up. He could have had the Vekas, attachment to Hashem. And yet Avraham Avinu was willing to even give up some of his own spiritual growth in order to bring the name of Hashem to others. And the Chasam Sofer says, that is the meaning of one who loved Hashem. He loved Hashem to such a degree that he was willing to even give up his connection to Hashem on some level in order to bring the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to others. And the Chasam Sofer says that is the real meaning of Mesiras Nefesh. Mesiras Nefesh literally means giving up your nefesh. Now, if as we normally interpret, it simply means my willingness to put my life in danger, that's Mesiras Guf, that's giving up your guf. Giving up your nefesh is the willingness to even give up some of the ruchnias, some of the spiritual growth a person can have in order to help others and bring others to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we find that there's a cost. You know, Mordechai, the Gemara says, that Mordechai, who saved the Jewish people together with Esther, but it says some of his colleagues on the Sanhedrin weren't so close to him after that story because he wasn't learning so much. He was involved in politics and governance and everything else. They figured, no, he used to learn. Now he's always involved in this and that.
But he saved the Jewish people.
And yet he saved the Jewish people. So there is a cost, indeed. But a person has to determine what the priority is, what the need of the time is. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter himself, when he was younger, apparently in 19th century Russia, there were, not a lot of people, but there were groups of Jews who were like hermits, basically. They kind of were very isolated from the world. And they would just work on their own Avodas Hashem. And when he was a young man, he was very attracted to that. He really wanted to live a life of isolation, of nobody knew who he was, that type of thing. But then he saw that in a generation where so many people were far from Hashem, he says he did not have the luxury to simply work on his own spiritual growth. He says he needed to try to help others, try to influence others, try to teach Torah and the like. And that's why he embarked on the very public life that he did have. So that's the Zohar. So that's the comment of May Noach. So anyway, but those are the two haftorahs of Rani Akara and Aniyah Sohara, which again, in the seven haftorahs of comfort are two, but for Noach we combine them into one. And that takes us up to Perek Nunhe, Pasuk Vav, 55, verse 6. See, it's amazing how many haftarahs you have one after the other. And that begins, Dirshu Hashem Bihimatso, Kira'uhu Bioso Karov. Seek Hashem where he can be found, call out to him when he is near. And it says, Yazov Rasha Darko, the Rasha should forsake his ways, V'yish Oven Machshavosav, and the perverse person should forsake his thoughts, V'yashov El Hashem, and he shall return to God, V'yirachameh, and Hashem will have mercy over him, V'yel Elokeinu, and to our God, Tiyar V'lislach, because he will be abundant in forgiveness. Now this also is a very well-known Haftorah. This is the Haftorah, I don't know how many women go to Mincha on a fast day, but this is the Haftorah for Mincha, of every fast day except Yom Kippur itself, which is Matir Yonah. And that is, we read this on the Mincha of Tisha B'Av, Tzom Gedalia, Sarah B'Teves, Tainus Esther, Shiva Sar B'Tamos. This is the Haftorah of a fast day, and the reason why it is the Haftorah of all fast days, although there's no mention of a fast year, this is really a call to repentance, a call to tshuva, is, as the Rambam reminds us, that the purpose of fasting is not simply not to eat. A person could not eat and then sleep all day, or whatever it is. But the purpose of a fast is to cause a person to reflect upon the tzaros that have befallen Klal Yisrael, and to resolve to rectify in their own lives the reasons for that churban, etc., and to do tshuva. And therefore, by Mincha in particular, we read the Haftorah that calls upon people to seek out Hashem and to do tshuva. And in this Haftorah, there is the very famous pasuk. It ends, if you look at 56, verse 7, right, one of the famous pasukim that we say very often in Slichos, but it's in this Haftorah, V'aviyosim al har kodshi, I will bring all the nations, again, the goyim as well, to my holy mountain, v'simachtim beveis tvilasi, and I will make them rejoice in my house of prayer, Olo Seyem Visitchayim Laratzon Mizbechi, their burnt offering shall be brought willingly on my altar. Ki Beisi Beis Tefila Yikare, my house, the Beis Hamikdash, shall be a house of prayer, l'chol ha'amim. Again, l'chol ha'amim, all the nations of the world. Now, going back to the beginning of the Haftarah, though, although this is not a Haftarah that is read Yomim Noraim in particular, in fact, I mean, it's read the Mincha of Tzom Gedalia, but just like it's read the Mincha of Tanis Esther, etc., right? This is the Haftarah of a Tanis Sibor, but the very first Pasuk is connected to Aseret Yemei Tshuva, because it's, the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, seek out Hashem when he can, where or when he can be found, call him when he is near. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, Hashem is always found, right? But the Gemara's answer is that this refers specifically to the 10 days of repentance between Rosh Hashanah, including from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, when Hashem is especially accessible to us. And therefore this is calling upon us to take advantage of the opportunity of Hashem's closeness. But at the same time, the Gemara makes the point, don't think that Hashem is only there during the 10 days. That's when he's karov. Because David HaMelech says in Tehillim, karov Hashem l'chol korov. Hashem is near to all who call him, but then it adds something, l'chol asher yikra'u b'yemes. Those who call him with truth in their heart. Not l'chol korov stam, you know, a person calls without meaning it, without feeling it, but anyone who calls in truth. Right? So that's the Tirshu Hashem Bihimatso. And that is the Haftarah for a Tanis Tzibor. Now that takes us until Nun Vav through Nun Vav Pasuk Ches, 56 verse 8. That's the end of that Haftarah. And here you do have a little section of Yeshayahu which is not incorporated in any Haftarah at all. And that basically, again, because it basically is a disparaging of the leaders of Klal Yisrael that did not bring them to tshuva, that did not inspire them, that were selfish, that cared about themselves. It's a tochecha not directed to the people so much. It is a tochecha directed to the manhigim, including the false prophets, including the kohanim, who just did not care enough for their flock and were too involved in their own selfish accumulation of perquisites, perks, and wealth. That's not incorporated in the Haftarah itself, but just to mention a pasuk, though, there are two psukim in this section. Remember, this section is rare because it's one of the few parts of the last third of Yeshayahu that is not incorporated in the Haftarah. But there are two psukim that are very well known. If you look at Perek Nun Zayin Pasuk Aleph, 57:1, it says, Hatzadik avad, the righteous has perished. V'ein ish sam alev, and nobody cares, because nobody was learning from the tzadik. Anshei chesed nesafim ba'ein mevin, and people who do loving kindness die, and nobody understands why. But ki mipnei hara'ah nesaf atzadik. But because of evil, the tzadik died. Now the Medrash says the simple meaning of this pasuk is, it's an interesting chicken and egg question. We sometimes think that when tzadikim die, bad things happen to Klal Yisrael because we don't have the merit of the tzadik to protect us. But the Medrash says the opposite, that when Hashem has decreed that evil should befall Klal Yisrael, he will sometimes take the tzaddik away first so that the tzaddik will not experience these sufferings. That's what meharaah, because of the evil that Hashem has decided to allow happen, nasaf atzaddik. That's why in particular in 1939, shortly before the Nazi invasion of Poland, there were some very, very great gedolim who died right then. Rav Baruch Ber, Rav Shimon Shtump, people thought that was a very, very bad sin. Now, obviously, this is not a conclusive idea. I mean, there are many miracles. Rav Chanan Wasserman was killed in the Holocaust. So there's no idea here that automatically the tzaddik will go first. But sometimes there is the way the Midas Hadin works is he's lokeach the tzaddik, so the tzaddik should not experience the sufferings of the people. But there's a beautiful word from the Alshech.
Not only people, his own.
That his own, yeah. Well, the tzaddik may suffer, though, in the course of being taken away. But there's a beautiful thought from the Alshech. The Alshech says, a tzaddik is truly gone only when people don't think about what that tzaddik taught us. See the pshat? When is a tzaddik avad? When it's ein ish sam alev. When a person does not think about what this tzaddik has taught me. As long as we look at the life of the tzaddik and we get inspiration, we get guidance, we get growth from that tzaddik's teachings, that tzaddik is still alive. Okay, so that's what the pasuk is saying. A tzaddik never dies until his teachings are ignored. When his teachings are ignored, that's the death of the tzaddik. But it's not a permanent death because it's always shaykh with tshuva to reconnect to those teachings. And now the next pasuk is also famous in a different way. Again, I'm just pointing out some highlights, so to speak. The next pasuk is a pasuk that we say at a levaya. Many people don't say it. They don't have a sitter in front of them, but this is actually said when a mace is buried. Yavo shalom, may he come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in peace. Yanuchu al mishkavosam, may they find rest in their final resting place. Holech nechocho, he who walks nechocho in correctness and in righteousness. This is actually a blessing that we give the mace, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give this mace a menucha. Now menucha doesn't mean, now we often think of menucha as going to sleep, like Shabbos menucha. Mm-hmm. The menucha here is a different type of menucha. It's an inner peace of the joy of being connected to the Shekhinah. It's not a passive menucha, it's the active menucha, the joy of spiritual aliyah.
Okay? It says it even to Rashaim, not just to every day.
Well, we ask a bracha, you know. Yeah. We don't know, you know, a person's a Rasha, we never know who's a Rasha. But you know, you never know what goes through a person's final mind. You know, if a second before a person dies, he asks Hashem to forgive him. The person died with tshuva, and all of the averis are forgiven. One never knows what a person's final seconds are. And we can certainly pray that whoever this person was, even a person that was a Rasha, that there should be tshuva for what he did, and Hashem should forgive him. Alright, so that's that section. Now that section, which is really a musar against the leadership, that takes us, you see, to Nun Zion Pasuk Yud Gimel. That's 57:13. So that part, right, so from 56:9 to 57:13, there is no incorporation in the liturgy other than that Pasuk of Yanuchu Al Mishkavosam B'Shalom. Now, starting from 57:14, we have a new Haftarah. The Amar, Solu, Solu, Panu Derech. Solu means lift up the rocks and clear the road. Remove the stumbling blocks from my nation. This is the Haftarah of Yom Kippur morning. Right, the Haftarah of Yom Kippur morning is this Haftarah. And why is this Haftarah so important? Well, this Haftarah is so important. Well, it's important, but specifically why it is on Yom Kippur is, if you continue in the Haftarah, look at chapter 58, verse 2. This is a continuation of that Haftarah. And you see a very beautiful passage, again, a passage that the... I'm sorry? 58:2. A passage that the Reform movement has often used to criticize religious Jews, and we'll see how we interpret it. But the pasuk says that God is raising a question that the Jewish people ask him, and that is, we fast all the time and you don't answer us. Why don't you respond to our fasting and our prayers? Right, we do this all the time. So Hashem says, V'yosi yom yom yidreshon, every day you look for me, every day you're looking for Hashem. V'das teracha yechpatzen, and you say you want to know my ways. Kigoy asher tzedakah asa, you behave as if you're a nation that does righteousness. U'mishpat elokav lo yazav, you behave as if you have never forsaken. It's sarcastic, the laws of Hashem. Yishaluni mishpat tzedek, you ask me from questions. How do I do like Esav, right? How do you take off truma and maser from salt? Kirvas Elokim Yechpatzen, you desire closeness of Hashem. And then you ask, Lamat Samnu, why have we fasted? V'lo Ra'isa, and you have not seen. Ininu Nafshenu, we have afflicted our souls. V'lo Seda, and you don't seem to know. Why is this? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers, Hein b'yom samchem timtzu chepetz? Do you think you will find Hashem's desire with your fast days? V'chol atzvechem tingaisu, when you oppress all of the sad and disheartened people in the world? Hein l'rivu matzah tatsum. The word matzah is an unusual. The word matzah, we know matzah to mean unleavened bread. But I don't see clearly the etymological connection between them because it's the same three letters. But the word matzah, particularly in the Neviim Achronim, is used as a word for machlokas, for dissension and arguments. You fast to then engage in all of your arguments and oppressions of other people. L'hakos b'egrof resha, to hit people with the fists of evil. Lo tatsumu kayom lashimam kolcham, don't think that you can fast and Hashem will listen to your voice. Hachazah yietzom efchareyu, is this the fast day that I choose? Yom anos adam nafsha, the day that you afflict your soul. Halachov ki'agmon rosho, you want to bend your head like a reed, like we say, Hashamnu al-chayt, we bend low. Besak v'yefer yatsia, now this is not talking about Yom Kippur in particular, this is talking about general fast days, that you put on sackcloth and ashes. Halazeh tikratzon, is that what you call a fast day? V'yom ratzon Hashem, and a day that is pleasing to Hashem. And Hashem says, what is a real fast day? Halazeh tzom efchareyu, this is the fast day that I choose. Pateach chartzubos resha, loosen the bonds of evil by which you oppress others. Hatir agudos mota, remove the bars that restrain. Shalach ritzutzim chafshim, send the crushed people to freedom. V'chol mota tenateku, and all yokes yank away. Paros l'rov lachmecha, right? Give your bread to the hungry. Aniyim merudim tavi bayis, bring the downtrodden poor into your home. Kisira orum v'chisiso, when you see the naked, you shall cover them. Mipsorcha lo tisalam, and do not absent yourself from your own flesh and blood, your fellow Jew that is suffering. And then, Ibaka kashachar arecha, your light will break forth like the dawn, etc. Az tikra, then you will pray to Hashem, Hashem yana, God will answer you. Tishaveya, you will cry, vayaymar hineni, and Hashem will say, here I am. Okay, so, yeah.
What's your main lesson to get the Reformed Jews?
Well, yeah, not defending, but the point is, they point out, as they point out constantly, that the prophet is denigrating religious rituals that are not accompanied with social justice and concern for the needy and the downtrodden. And they say, therefore, that the most important thing about being Jewish is your concern for other people more than doing other mitzvahs. But that's how they would be. Now, as we said many times, Yeshayo is not suggesting here, don't fast on Yom Kippur. Rather, what he's saying is that the Bein Adam Lamakom, the worship of Hashem, has a meaning if it also translates into care and compassion and concern for Bein Adam L'Chaver. He's not saying one is more important than the other, but what he's saying is that Hashem is telling us, you don't really serve me if you then do what you think are mitzvahs, and then you go out and you oppress and cheat and hurt other people. This is what he's saying. Now, in fact, it's very interesting, because again, as is often the case, when people try to draw erroneous conclusions, they don't read the whole passage. On one hand, you look at this passage, the psukim that I read, which seems to emphasize, I don't want your fast days, don't bother to fast if you're going to oppress the poor. But then, look at verse 13, when Hashem talks about keeping Shabbos. In other words, he goes back and says, and verse 13, this is still the Haftarah for Yom Kippur, but this is a very important verse in Halacha, because laws of Shabbos are derived from here. Im toshiv mi Shabbos raglecha, if you restrain your walking because of Shabbos, meaning you don't go beyond the 2,000 amah boundary, Asos chafatzecha b'yom kachi, and you refrain from doing your affairs, your business affairs, on my holy day. V'karaso l'shabbos oneg, and you proclaim the Shabbos to be a delight. L'kdosh Hashem mechubad, and the holy day of Hashem is mechubad, is honored. Right? Yom zeh mechubad mikol yamim is taken from this pasuk. The Shabbos song, l'kdosh Hashem is mechubad. V'chibadeta, and you honor it, mi'asos terechecha, from engaging in your business. Nimso chepzecha, from looking for your affairs. V'daber davor, and speaking words of chol. So what will happen? Oz tisanag al Hashem. Then you will merit to have the pleasure of the divine presence. V'hir kavticha b'masayaretz, I will ride you on the heights of the world. V'chalticha nachos Yaakov avicha, and I will give you the inheritance that I promised to Yaakov your forefather. Kipi Hashem diber, because this is the amount of Hashem promising. So the truth of the matter is, in the same Haftorah that talks about the vital importance of what you would call social justice, tikkun olam, which is a word they like to use, again, it's taken from Chazal, to rectify the world, etc. There is an equal emphasis here on the importance of keeping Shabbos as a sign that Hashem is the creator, creator of the world. Now, this pasuk in Tashuv Mishabbos Raglecha, which, by the way, some people actually say before Kiddush Shabbos morning. Some people actually say these verses. A lot of people don't. Chazal learned out many laws of Shabbos, which are not Torah laws, but they're medivrei Kabbalah. They are from the prophetic books, from Yeshayahu. For example, Daber Davor, speaking, teaches me that on Shabbos, you're not allowed to talk about your business affairs. It's not a malacha. What is wrong if I talk about my business? I'm not doing a malacha, but Daber Davor says that your speaking on Shabbos should not be about the things that you talk about during the week. But we're not talking about Lashon Hara, that you don't do during the week either. But we're talking about you don't talk about business affairs on Shabbos. Now, that's also in the song, in Ma Yedidus Menuchasech. It actually goes over those halachas. What does it say? Let me just read you the stanza, which actually incorporates all of these halachas. That would be it's Friday night. Yeah, it says, first of all, the whole song is based on this. It says, Nachlas Yaakov Yirash. You will inherit the inheritance of Yaakov. That's this pasuk. Pachalticha, Hashem, I will give you the inheritance of Yaakov. Beli mitzorim nachala. That's an inheritance without limits. Then it goes on, Chafatzecha bo asurim. Your business affairs are forbidden that day. The gam lachshov cheshbonos, and you don't make calculations. You don't figure out what your income and expenses are. Hirhurim mutarim, but it does say, daber davor. It is forbidden to speak about your business, according to the strict halach. Although this is not proper, you're allowed to think about your business, but you don't say it because thinking is hard to restrain. Ulashadech abanos. This is from the Gemara, and you are allowed to make business arrangements regarding the dowry to get your children married off. So, for example, you can even do that on Shabbos. So if I have a daughter, and in order for me to get a proper chasan, I have to promise a certain amount of money, so we're allowed to make those financial arrangements on Shabbos, because that is for the purpose of a mitzvah. And tinok lalamdo sefer, the same thing is, if you have, before there were schools, let's say, so you'd have to hire a private teacher, you could talk about financial arrangements even on Shabbos for the private teacher, because again, this is tzorech mitzvah. This is not called your personal affair. This is for a mitzvah.
What have they done on Sunday?
They should. I mean, you wonder. Any rebbe that insists on talking about salary on Shabbos, maybe he's not the right rebbe for your child. But according to the strict halacha, you are allowed to talk about those arrangements even there. These are the various things that are called Hilchos Shabbos Midivrei Kabbalah, the laws of Shabbos that are derived from the prophet's words, not from the Torah. And of course, obviously, the idea is that it's not enough to refrain from malacha, but rather the spirit of Shabbos has to be enhanced by what you talk about. Now, there were people, there are people, who actually have a minhag that they only speak Hebrew on Shabbos. There is such a mesorah.
If they know Hebrew.
Well, I assume. You know, or even if they, whatever language they speak, they will not speak anything that's not Divrei Torah. Now, that could backfire a little bit. I mean, I know a person whose father was that way, but basically it kind of backfired a little bit, because basically he went through his whole childhood with his father never talking to him on Shabbos. You know, you have to be careful not to do something. Again, this would fall into the idea that a parent should not allow, anyone should not allow their spiritual plans, as it were, to totally, destroy somebody else. You don't become a tzaddik at someone else's cheshbon. But that was an issue. Like Rav Yitzchak Blazer, who was Rav Yisrael Salanter's Talmud Mufak, or Nitzel Petterberger, he was called, because he was the Rav of St. Petersburg in Russia for a while, actually had a minhag that he did not talk from Rosh Chodesh Elul till after Yom Kippur.
Wow.
And when he was widowed and he married a second time, he had a whole contract with his wife that she gave her permission. He wouldn't do this unless she understood, and she gave her permission. But even him, so you talk about, so it seems like, oh, what a husband, he leaves his wife for 40 days. But the truth is, he was... raising young children as an older person, and even on his deathbed, when he begged his wife for forgiveness for whatever he did say, "But I do know that the one zechus was, I was always a good father to your children." He said that I know in Shemayim, it's going to be my zechus. So you know, so even in a case like this, his sitkus was not at the expense of whatever she needed in daily life. Okay. So that's the Haftarah of Yom Kippur. Again, I apologize for doing this very quickly, but I just want you to see, in a general form, how much of what we say is actually in this part of Yeshayahu. Yeah.
Getting back to the social justice.
Yeah.
Is that a certain
reason? It's an interesting question. It really depends on how you define a passage in Gittin. In Maseches Gittin. The halacha is, if you ask me the bottom line, the halacha is we do have to be charitable and kind and compassionate to Jews and non-Jews. The question becomes why that is so. Now, here's what the Mishnah in Gittin says. The Mishnah in Gittin says we must take care of the poor, of the Jew and the non-Jew, because of Darchei Shalom, because that creates peace in the world. Now, there are two interpretations of how you do view this, and there's really a different ethical focus. One idea of Darchei Shalom is a very negative one, meaning, really, we should only care about Jews. But if we wouldn't be nice to non-Jews, there would be pogroms, and they would hate us and kill us. Therefore, we kind of have to be nice to them as well. That's one understanding. But there's another understanding, which looks at it very differently, that Darchei Shalom is not in order to avoid anti-Semitism, but rather, it is the value that Hashem wants. Hashem wants a world of peace. Hashem wants a world of love. And since all human beings are created in the image of Hashem, it is our moral obligation to care for everyone. So that interpretation, which seems to be the one that many, many have adopted, would say that there is an imperative, not just to avoid anti-Semitism, but there's a moral imperative to alleviate the suffering of any human being.
So you have the lifting up, say you have this amount of money, or this is there a hierarchy?
Yeah, there is a hierarchy. There is a hierarchy. If all things are equal, we prefer the Jewish need. Now, I said if all things are equal. Now, it might very well be that a less important need for a Jew would be subordinated to a more important need of a non-Jew. If the two needs are identical, one gives priority. But that's true on other levels too. For example, your family versus a stranger. You know, the family does have a priority. Your city versus other cities. So there is always a concept that the closer you're connected to somebody, the greater priority there is on your resources, but only if all things are otherwise equal.
Why then is it the conservative movement expresses the Shalom and has their kids do things to the non-Jews, like soup kitchens and things like that, whereas the poor world doesn't get that much involved?
Well, you know, it is a good question. I mean, I think the simple answer is that when you don't, you know, have to worry about keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher and keeping everything else, so you got nothing else to do. So basically, so you do that. Now, that's not an excuse for us. In fact, I think in point of fact, the question is where you're going to find the time, but I think in point of fact, that is one thing that we can learn. We can learn from all Jews about adding a certain dimension of chesed in our lives. It's very important. And, you know, the schools try to have chesed programs one way or the other. But, you know, imagine if you don't have to worry about all the other mitzvahs, you know, you have plenty of energy to devote. The question is, how much can we do? But I agree with you. I think we ought to do more. And it's especially problematical with boys. I'll tell you why. Because I think in the girls' schools, they do free up more blocks of time for chesed. In the boys' schools, in the yeshivas, there's more of a reluctance because they feel it's a bittul Torah. That's a bit of a problem. But, you know, again, I'm not, I would support more involvement with it. For kids to go to a homeless shelter, for things like that. And if you look, you know, one of the problems of the resurgence of Orthodoxy, the Hatzlacha of Orthodoxy, is that there's sometimes a sense of disparagement of those who are outside. Now, there's a certain amount of what you might call racism in the religious world, maybe Jewish world as a whole, but particularly maybe more so in the religious world. And if you read about the way the Gedolim felt, you know, they say the altar of Caleb, for example, was once walking by and he saw, this was in Poland, and he saw prisoners in a chain gang, and he could not eat the entire day. He was so upset. He says, how can I walk by and see people in this condition and not feel, you know, how can I just go back? Things like any type of human suffering, and again, this may have been deserved suffering, who were in the chain gang for him. But, you know, it moved him, he says. When a treif restaurant was built in the store, he says, in his city, not for the Jews, for Goyim, he says, Baruch Hashem, I was hoping that travelers would have a place to stop. You know, they think that meant something to him, that, you know, non-Jewish travelers had a place to relax or whatever it was. So you see a tremendous sensitivity. If you read about the stories of Moshe Feinstein, with Yaakov Kamenetsky. This one, Yaakov Kamenetsky died. Apparently he lived near a convent in Muncie. And a nun asked one of the yeshiva students, you know, what happened to that old rabbi that used to be here? And the yeshiva student, like, just sat back. He was a full habit nun. And he said, well, he always used to ask us how we're doing, and, you know, we would spend a few minutes talking, and he was always very, very friendly. You know, imagine how many yeshiva students would stop and talk to a full habit nun, you know, but he did.
It's forbidden.
Well, you know, you can't talk to girls, okay? Talk to a woman, maybe that was it, yeah. Yeah. But there was a tremendous sense that all human beings are B'Tselem Elokim, and therefore they must be respected. The way Rav Moshe would talk to the janitor, it says, you know, people... Well, it's basic, it's basic Derech Eretz, you know, so it's not... It's not a pilpul, it's not a really advanced, you know, little halacha. What do they say sometimes? You know, sometimes we're so interested in finding, you know, the subtle, obscure halacha that we could kind of pick out and, and we forget about very, very basic things. The truth is, but the basic things are the most important things. That's why they're basic.
Do you think there's a tendency today to kind of someone who's not even Jewish?
Well,
I feel it's like almost.
You know, a Jew needs a certain amount of maybe a lot of segregation. I'm not talking about, you know, since it's good to be friendly with people, let's go out to a bar together because it's important that I be friendly. But we are talking about, you know, saying hello, talking nicely to people, asking the secretary or the receptionist or the janitor, you know, how they're doing. We're talking about little interactions that really are not getting you involved in their inner life. But they show a sense of respect. They show a sense of, you know, that you honor a person that's made in Hashem's image. I mean, that's not the same as, you know, going over to their house for dinner. That's not the...
No, I know, but when you're trying to teach that to children, it's very, like, kids in the neighborhood are not Jewish, or not from, you know, how do you accept the whole picture without being insulting or...
It is difficult. I know, for example, I don't know if it's so much in Silver Spring, I think, but I know that in communities like Muncie or the like, the issue of if, you know, a parent doesn't have a TV at home, and you can have religious children that go to school with their child, but they have a TV. So there are parents who do not want their child to go over the house of a TV-watching kid. And how do you deal with that? The kid could be very fine. The parents could be very fine. Everyone's fine, but it's TV, you know. So it's a whole question. Well, he can come to my house, but I can't go to his house. And, you know, you get into difficult problems.
How do we teach children, or how do we ourselves balance the things that are unusual
for a long time? Right. It's hard, but part of what it is this. Part of what it is that, you know, we don't produce children that learn 24 hours a day. Meaning Talmud Torah has to be given a priority. But, you know, there is free time, there's optional time, there's Ben Azmanin time. In other words, there are occasions in which there isn't a regular learning schedule going on. And those are the times in which you try to grow in these ways of chesed. In other words, it's not to the exclusion of chesed.
So does this mean that if a person has a Seder, let's say, and
they're following for a Seder? You have to check. See, halacha is very different. For example, for the chesed of Halvaya Sameis, the halacha is Talmud Torah is overridden. There's a specific rule about that. In other words, you have to check. Meaning, there's some chesed that Talmud Torah has priority, and there's some chesed that the chesed has priority.
Isn't there a difference between
men and women? Yeah, okay, that's right. I mean, we're talking about a man, I'm assuming, because women do not have the technical chiyuv of Talmud Torah. So for a woman, the chesed would always override it, basically. For men, we're talking about the men's yeshivas. In the men's yeshivas, it's more of an issue. And, you know, there is a certain point, because, you know, there are people, I mean, I myself, in my years in yeshiva, I mean, there were people that, they loved doing chesed, but they often did it as a way of not having to learn. You know, so, I mean, the point is, you could always find, there's always some chesed to do in the world. And you have to be careful that, you know, there be a primary focus. But within that primary focus, I think you have to inculcate a sense of caring about others. Even in learning, there's a lot of chesed that you could do. For example, you could learn with someone who's less advanced than you. Right? Little chesed. You can get somebody, you know, when you get yourself a soda, you get somebody else a soda. You know, there are... Chesed doesn't have to be a big thing in which I take off, you know, the whole day to do chesed. There could be little things that you do that sensitize you to be sensitive to other people. And that could certainly exist in the maskeris of the yeshiva. In fact, one might say, in dormitory life, there are many, many occasions in which people can do chesed for each other. But, you know, they're not conscious. They don't conscious people, I mean, some people do, but other people don't consciously think in those terms. And therefore they become, you can become selfish and preoccupied. What did the Stipler say? The Stipler said that was the problem with people who got married later after so many years. What did he say? That when people would ask him, what should they look for in the yeshiva for their daughters? You would say, look for a person with good midas. So he said, why shouldn't I look for hasmada? He says, well, hasmada, you know, if all the person interacted with was a shtender for many years, he says, it's very easy. Shtender is a very undemanding companion. He says, we have to see how he can relate when there's some demand on the situation. Yeah, but it's a hard, again, like everything else, it's a balancing, but it's a difficult thing. Okay, but that is the Haftorah of Yom Kippur, and in that Haftorah are some important psukim about Shabbos. By the way, the Gemara says another thing. It describes L'kdosh Hashem L'chubad, that day which is the holy day of Hashem should be honored. Kavod Shabbos. And the Gemara explains the word Kadosh Hashem is not only a reference to Shabbos, but it's also a reference to Yom Kippur, as indeed we read this in Yom Kippur. And how do you honor Yom Kippur? Shabbos you honor by the festive eating and drinking. So it says on Yom Kippur you honor it by special clothing that you wear, meaning Yom Kippur is a Yom Tif. I mean, all of us do this, but there is a chiyuv. One has to dress up on Yom Kippur, because
and
that is the way.
Shabbos
as well, yeah. But you have to dress on Yom Kippur because that is the only way you show honor to the day, because there is no eating or drinking. Although some commentaries say that the reason why there's a mitzvah to eat and drink on Erev Yom Kippur is not just to give you strength for the fast, but it's a way of making a Yom Tov meal for Yom Kippur. You're doing an Erev Yom Kippur as a Yom Tov meal. Okay. Now the next section, which begins from chapter 59, also does not have, it is not incorporated in any Haftorah. This goes until verse 1, Aleph, to verse 21, to Perek, to Pasuk, Chaf Aleph. Once again, it basically goes on to the idea that do not think that if Hashem did not redeem you, it's because Hashem lacks the ability to redeem you, but rather it is one's averos that create. In fact, this is one of the famous psukim. Pasuk Beis is a famous pasuk. Ki yim avonoseichem hayu mavdilim beineichem levein elokeichem. The imagery is a very significant imagery. An avera is a mechitza. An avera is mavdil. An avera divides the person from Hashem. And the process of tshuva is breaking the barriers down. Right? So that goes on. Again, this section is not in any Haftorah per se. I'm trying to think if there's any famous pasuk that appears here. Yeah, if you look at pasuk Tesvav first, there is a famous pasuk that the Mishnah in Saita applies. This is 59, verse 15. Vatehi ho'emes ne'aderes, and truth will be negated, will be rejected. Besor meira, and he who turns away from evil, mishtoleo, will be regarded as insane. A righteous person will say, you're crazy. Why are you behaving this way? Vayar Hashem vayera b'yenav ki ein mishpat. God will see and it will be bad in his eyes that there is no justice. The Mishnah in Sota says specifically that this verse refers to what is called ikvaso de Mashiach, the heels of Mashiach, or chavle Mashiach, the birth pains, the labor pains of Mashiach. And there's a long list in the Mishnah in Sota of what is going to happen during this period of the heels of Mashiach. And it's not a very pleasant picture. But it says, it will be a world, these things are going to get pretty bad before they get good. It'll be a world where truth is going to be rejected. People will only believe lies, or they will live lies. A little bit like you see even in Eretz Yisrael today, the way the news is reported. That lies are going to become the truth. And people who try to live a life in accordance with Hashem's laws will be thought to be crazy, fanatics, sor meira, mishtolel. And one of the things that the Mishnah mentions there is p'nei hador, the face of the generation, will be k'p'nei hakelev, like the face of a dog. So what is the idea of the face of the dog? So we saw Salanter said the following explanation. It says, imagine you're walking your dog. So your dog is in front of you. So it looks like the dog is leading the master. But every 2 feet, the dog looks back to see where the master goes. Meaning the leader is really following. He says, Pnei, the face of a generation, is the leadership of a generation. That Bikvas of the Mashiach, we will have leaders that will not have the courage and the strength of character to lead and direct, but they will be simply looking at the latest polls to see which way they should go. So if 51% are for abortion, we'll have, you know, you become a pro-choice candidate, you know, overnight. When 51% are against, then you'll, you know, become anti-choice, whatever it would be. And that is also Ikfas of the Mashiach. The Pnei Hador will be Kipnei HaKelev. Then the other famous pasuk here is verse 20. These are verse 20 and 21. These are psukim that are said every day in davening. Uva l'tzion goel, a redeemer shall come to Tzion, u'lesheve pesha b'Yakov, and those who return from their averos, says Hashem, v'yani zos b'risi osam amar Hashem. This is my covenant with them. Ruchi asher alecha, the spirit that I put upon you, upon the Jewish nation, u'dvarai asher samti b'picha, and the words of Torah that I put in your mouth, Lo yomushu mipicha, shall not depart from your mouth, and mipi zaracha, mipi zera zaracha, amar Hashem mi'atah v'yad olam. Right, so this is taken from this section of Yeshayah. But again, as I say, other than those two psukim, this little section, these 21 verses, are not incorporated in the Haftorah. But then we come to chapter 60. And chapter 60 is the last of the seven haftoros of comforts. No, I'm sorry, it's the next to the last of the seven haftoros of comfort. Yes, Sosasis is the last one. And much of Lachadodi is taken from this. Kumi Ori, rise and give forth your light, because the light of Hashem has come. And again, this is again, we actually went over this particular haftorah. This talks about, once again, a haftorah of comfort, and how all of the nations of the world will come and give homage to Bnei Yisrael and to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if you look at verse 21, there is a pasuk that is recited before we learn Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah says, every single Jew will have a share in the world to come. Shene'emar, as it says, and this is the pasuk, V'yameich kulam tzadikim, all of your nation are righteous. Now, again, it's interesting. If you look at this Mishnah, all of Israel will have a share in the world to come. Sounds great. And then the next line says, V'yelu she'ein lahem chelek. And the following people don't. So the truth of the matter is, there is a listing of people who don't have a share in Olam Haba, unless they do tshuva, even the moment of their death. But the kulam tzadikim is not actual, but it's potential. Every Jew has the spiritual resources to be a righteous and holy person. It doesn't mean that's going to be actualized. Maybe it's not going to be actualized. Maybe in most cases, it is not. But the Amech Kulam Sadikim is a recognition of the potential of every Jew. Now, the truth of the matter is, I should also say that the drasha of the Mishnah is out of context, because the Mishnah seems to be describing it right now. Right now, every Jew has a share in Olam Haba. If you read it in the context, it is not referring to the Jews right now. It's referring to after Mashiach comes, the Jews that are still there will be righteous and pure in their hearts. It doesn't even refer to what we are now. But as is common in Chazal, Chazal felt that you can often take psukim out of the overall context of the parsha and look at them as self-contained truths that don't necessarily have to correlate. That's why you find in many midrashim, a pasuk is just yanked out of the context that it appears, and it is taught that particular lesson. The next pasuk also has two famous words, the last two words of that Torah, and that is Bi'ita Achishena. Bi'ita means in its proper time, I will hasten the redemption. So the Gemara says that's a stira. In its proper time implies there is a definite time. Achishena implies it'll be earlier. And the answer is both are correct. There is a designated time by which time Mashiach must come. And it will come no matter what. But through tshuva and masim tovim and zechus, there is achishena. So when we say, I believe Mashiach will come every day, that's not itah. There is an itah. We don't know when that itah is. But the every day could come through our tshuva and our masim tovim. It also says, too, that the concept that there has to be chavli Mashiach, is that's part of the normal process, meaning if Mashiach has its official time, so you have to go through a whole bunch of things. But if one is zoche to an achishena, I hurry it up, one could bypass all or at least part of the chavli Mashiach. Right? So the chavli Mashiach are not inevitable. It depends on whether Mashiach comes v'ita or Mashiach comes to the level of achishena. Okay. And then, all right, so far I'm just trying to see how many haftorahs we've just had in these few 10 parakim. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We've had 6 haftorahs. Is that right? Yes, 6 haftorahs so far in less than 10 parakim. Now the next section, I have 6. I have Anochi Anochi Humanachem Chem. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. That's one.
So when is that then, Rabbi?
That's one of the 7
Nechama.
Yeah. Hine Yaskil Avdi is not a Haftorah. That's Hine Yaskil Avdi, which is Perek Nun Beis, is
that's not a
Haftorah. No, that's just nice. That's a very important Perek in the polemical debates between Jews and Christians, but that is not a Haftorah. So in terms of a Haftorah, we have 6. Okay, the next section, beginning with chapter 61, is, once again, not a Haftorah, and it's not in the liturgy, and it's a little bit of an autobiographical statement. Yeshayahu is talking about the privilege that Hashem gave him to be a prophet of Hashem. One pasuk, though, is used a lot. If you look at verse 3, what is his mission? He says, Lasum la'avele tzion, to place for the mourners of Zion, lase slahem pe'er tachas efer. You see, there's a, I don't know if you call it a pun or not, but there's a transposition of letters. Pe'er means glory, and efer is ashes. But they have the same letters. That now they live in ashes on their head, and that ashes should be replaced by glory. But here's the Gemara has an interesting halacha. You know, before a chassan gets married, before he goes down the chuppah, we are supposed to put, not everybody does this, it doesn't look good for the pictures, but you're supposed to put ashes on the upper forehead of the chassan, the place where he puts on the tefillin. Why is this so? Because tefillin are called pe'er. Tefillin are called glory. As it says with Yecheskel, remember Hashem told Yecheskel that when his wife died, he was not supposed to observe mourning. And Hashem said, pe'ercha, your glory should be on your head. So tefillin are called glory. So if the idea is there will be pe'er tachas efer, then today we have efer instead of pe'er. Where is pe'er? Pe'er is the rosh. The efer is therefore b'makom hanachas tefillin. The efer by which we mourn Yerushalayim is a b'makom of the tefillin shell rosh. Now even on Tisha B'Av, where the minhag is that tefillin is not worn in the morning, and the tefillin is worn in the afternoon, there are those that have a minhag that the Birchas HaShachar that says, Oter Yisrael Besif Ara, he crowns Israel with glory. I know women make that bracha as well, but some say that vis-a-vis the men, that refers to putting on tefillin, they will not recite Oter Yisrael Sifara is Pe'er, the same word. They will not recite Oter Yisrael B'Sifara until Mincha of Tishrei, until right before they put on Tefillin, right? So the Pe'er is connected to the Tefillin, and that's Lasolam Pe'er Tachas Efer. Another pasuk is, look at pasuk K. Again, I'm picking things just at random here, and that is, V'yamdu zarim, strangers will come up, V'ra'u tzonchem, and they will shepherd your sheep, Uvnei nechar, and the nations of the world, Ikarechem, will be your farmers, V'kormechem, and your vineyard keepers. This pasuk is quoted in the Gemara, in Brachos, in the context of a very interesting dispute between Rabbi Yishmael and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. It's a well-known dispute, and it actually seems to be relevant to the issue of Kolel versus Parnassa. That is, Rabbi Yishmael says, it says in Shema, that if you keep Hashem's mitzvos, v'yasafta diganecha, you will gather your grain. That's a bracha. So Rabbi Yishmael says, from here we learn that the Torah says you're allowed to have a job. I might have thought you couldn't have a job because it's Bittul Torah. Torah says you can have a parnasa. It's okay. That's Rabbi Yishmael. Well, that sounds reasonable. But Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says, what do you mean a parnasa? You're going to plant when it's time to plant. You're going to plow when it's time to plow. You're going to harvest when it's time to harvest. When are you going to learn Torah with parnasa? He says, Bizman she Yisrael osin ritzono shel makom. If the Jewish people are truly committed to do the will of God, their work will be done by others. They will not have to have parnasa. Hashem will take care of them. Shenemar, and he quotes this pasuk in Yeshayahu, V'yamdu zarim v'ra'u tzonchem. Strangers.
Yuhayah.
Of course, strangers don't necessarily mean parents and in-laws, but strangers will graze your sheep, will take care of your farms and your vineyards. So Rav Shimon ben Yochai is actually advocating a very, very extreme madrega, that a person who really wants to devote himself to the Torah Hashem should do so without any thoughts of how they're going to make a living, because Hashem will take care of them one way or the other. Now the Gemara recounts, many people tried to follow the way of Rabbi Yishmael to combine a parnasa with their learning, and Hashem gave them a bracha. And many people tried to follow the way of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, and they were not successful, they were starving. So it does indicate in the Gemara, the halacha is like Rabbi Yishmael, that one is mechuyev to have a parnasa. But the Vilna Gaon does say this. The Vilna Gaon does say that the Gemara uses the word many, harbe, meaning for the many, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is not the proper path. But the Vilna Gaon says, in every generation, there are yechidim, there are individuals whose emunah is so great. And I want to emphasize, this is a tricky word. I said their emunah is so great, meaning to say, their emunah that Hashem will take care of them is so powerful that they will merit a special siyata dishmaya in how Hashem will take care of them. That's a very difficult test, because very often people do not live with that level of emunah in all aspects of their lives. Now, and by the way, I should say that Rav Shimon Yochai spoke about this because this was his own life. The Gemara says he ran away from the Romans for 12 years. And he was in a cave, he and his son. And what happens? The birds brought him meat. In other words, Hashem took care of him. It worked for me. Why can't it work for you? Yeah. Now, the issue is this. When you hear this machlokas, the first thing you think about is, so Rabbi Yishmael is anti-kolel. Shimon Rechai is for kolel. Not necessarily. One shouldn't generalize this. Because when a person's in kolel, a person did it. I mean, in other words, Rav Shimon Yochai is basically saying you don't rely on miracles. Rabbi Yishmael is saying you don't rely on a miracle. You don't say, I don't know how I'm going to get money, I don't care. You don't have the right to say that. But if a person in Kolo works out an arrangement where, you know, money comes from here, money comes from here, that is also ishtadlus. Who says parnasa has to be something outside of learning? The learning might be a source of parnasa as well. Now, there's another passage. I wouldn't say Rabbi Yishmael condemns kolel, but there's a passage in the Rambam where he seems to condemn it. The Rambam does have a very long arichas that someone who gets paid for learning Torah is desecrating God's name and committing a terrible aveira. That's a different question. And even on that Rambam, there's a long commentary by the Kesef Mishnah of Yosef Karo that says, well, you know, maybe that's theoretically true, but in a generation in which we don't have the ability to produce a true Torah scholar unless he spends much time immersed, we have to change the rules a little bit. I mean, the Kesef Mishnah writes that. And, you know, and people say, you know, post-Holocaust, there are many, many different considerations, so I'm not issuing any type of, I mean, no one's asking me anyway, so I'm not issuing any type of psak on this. Certainly, one might say that in a generation where there's such little Torah in the world, you know, one might have to do things which are normally not optimal because of the situation that we're in. So that's a whole other shaila. But be it as it may...
Two and a half tribes were heavily dense. So one group was learning and the other one was supporting them.
No, that's Yisachar and Zebulun. Yeah. But again, the only reason I brought this in is because the Amdu Zarim is, as I remember, the pasuk that Rav Shimon ben Yochai quotes to prove the idea that Hashem will take care of your parnasa in a different way. Yeah. Okay, so that's the thing. The simple meaning is it's umos ha'olam. But I think the contemporary... It does.
Right.
That's correct. It's like bringing in the Arabs to do all the work in Israel. Yeah, it's very, very, very true. It could very well be that Zara means those who are like the Zebulun. Although, I would think that's a harsh way of describing a Zebulun as a Zohar. Zohar would normally mean, you know, not Jewish. So that takes us, all the way to... Pasuk Yud. This is 61, verse 10. And this begins the last of the haftoros of the 7 weeks of comforts. This is read on the last Shabbos of the year, right before Rosh Hashanah. Sos osis Hashem, I will rejoice in Hashem. Togel nafshi belokoi, my soul will sing with my God, because he has given me redemption, etc. And again, we had actually looked at some of these psukim. But I just want to point out some extra psukim here. If you look at verse 6, this is 62 already. This is 62, verse 6. Al chomosayach Yerushalayim ifkadati shomrim kol hayom v'chol halayla. Right, this has been set to nigunim, a few different tunes. On your walls, Yerushalayim. In other words, the picture that the Navi is saying is that Yerushalayim, in his mind's eye, Yerushalayim is destroyed. And on the ruins of its walls, it's as if the Navi is saying, I am praying and calling out day and night that there should be a redemption. And the Navi calls to these Shomrim, these faithful Jews, Al titnu damilo, do not make silence in your voice until Hashem makes Yerushalayim a tehila ba'aretz, a praise throughout the world. What time do you have? I don't know what time I have. Okay, maybe we'll stop here. But next week, I think, Emir Hashem, we should be able to wrap it up and basically take us through the end. We already did the last Haftorah. Now, as I say, though, after this Haftorah, Sosasis, there is yet another chapter that's not incorporated in Haftorah, which I want to go over. And then the very last Haftorah is Hashamayim Kisi, which is the Haftorah of Rosh Chodesh. So again, to go over how many Haftorahs we have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There are 8 Haftorahs in the last 10 Prakim, last 11 Prakim of Yishayahu. So you can see how heavily influenced our liturgy is by these. And the truth is, there are haftaras from other prakim as well. There is no Navi that has as many Haftaras as Yeshayahu. So obviously it was a tremendous influence on Klal Yisrael yearning for the Mashiach. So have a good week. We'll see you.
Thank you very much.
Well, I threw out a few different choices. I don't know. I threw out Mishle as a possibility. Something from the Maharal as a possibility. I had mentioned a third one. Oh yes, I'm sorry if I could ask people that you mentioned if we could say a chapter of Tehillim for Debbie Lerner. Yeah, we'll just say one Tehillim. This is a woman in our show that's very ill. She has some cancer. You have to what? Sorry?
We have tickets.
Oh, yes. Okay, sure. Thank you. Have a good trip. Okay, this would be Tehillim Kuf Lamed, 130, in the Art School Sitter, on page 505. That's in the Hebrew one. I know you have different.
Is it the last time you told me in English?
Yeah.
Sota,
yeah? What was it?
One Sota you told me.
130, no, well, Tehillim 130. That's page 540 in the Art Scroll. This paragraph. The second paragraph. Yashir HaMalos Mimam Akim Kurasicha Adonai. Adonai Shema B'Kali Tiyeno Aznecha Kashuvos L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonos Tishmarya Adonai Miyamot. Ki Imcha Slicha Maman Tivarei. Ki Visi Adonai Kifsa Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mishomrim L'Boker Shomrim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai Yachesed V'Harbe Imo Fidus. V'Hu Yiftes Yisrael Mikol Avonasav. Misha Berach Avasenu Avram Yitzchak Yaakov Moshe Aaron David Shlomo Yivarech Rapis Achole Uracha Devorah Mendel Baspasia V'Avor Shekol Akol Mispalolim U'Bli Neder Nostim Staka Biavura Bizkarza Kadesh Borchi Malay Rachmim Allah Lachlima Laraposa Ulachazika Ulachayasav Yishlachla Meheru Refuah Shlaimim in the Shemayim B'chol Eivarel L'chol Gidar B'sof Shar Chol Yisrael Refuah Sanefesh Refuah Saguf Hashda Bagala Bizman Kariv and Omar Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, but we changed your name. It's Bracha now. We added the word Bracha. Bracha Devarim. Yeah. Sorry, say again to her. Need to help? Is it during, during spirit solution? Really, anything is appropriate. I mean, many people say 119. Now, 119 is a very unusual Tehillim. 119 has 8 verses for every Aleph base. So you actually spell out.